Now I shall endeavor, first of all, to outline the chapter, then, time permitting, deal with some of its verses. We've already read the chapter, so I won't do it now. You'll have noticed that in Romans chapter 6, the apostle has stated twice, "Ye are not under law, but under grace." Let me direct your attention to this, that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 7, the apostle speaks of us as having been freed from sin. In chapter 7, verse 6, he speaks of us as having been freed from the law. Our Authorized Version says delivered from the law, but it is the same word. The difference between being freed from sin and freed from the law is just this. In Romans chapter 6, when it is freed from sin, the metaphor is that of slavery. Freed from one master to serve another master, and that other master is God. But in Romans chapter 7, verse 6, where we're freed from the law, the metaphor is not that of slavery. The metaphor is that of marriage, as we've already seen. Freed from one husband to be married to another, and that other is Christ. And notice, of course, that it is being delivered from sin and the law. Delivered from sin and the law by death. And we have to observe, not the death of sin, nor the death of the law, for neither of these die. It is, as we've seen, the believer that dies. The question, of course, might be asked, why, in fact, was the law given? In chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says that the offense might abound. In other words, that man might appreciate he has a rebellious nature, a nature that the law incites, a nature that makes him antagonistic. The law wasn't given to make men sinners. We're all that by birth, as children of Adam. The law wasn't given to make men sin. If that were so, then we could blame God for sinning. And James says, no man, when he is tempted of God. God never makes a sin. Man needs deliverance from law and sin. I want us to observe that in Romans chapter 7, the apostle isn't dealing with deliverance from the curse of a broken law. That is not the teaching of Romans chapter 7, deliverance from the curse of a broken law. Praise God, I have been delivered from the curse of a broken law. But how was that? That was by reason of Christ's death for me. Galatians chapter 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. But Romans chapter 7 deals with deliverance from law-keeping as a principle of life. Law-keeping as a principle by which I live. And how have I been delivered from that? Not by Christ's death for me, but my death with Christ. You see, in Romans chapter 7, the subject is not the removal of the curse. The subject is the removal of the sinner. And that's important to observe. Now let me outline the chapter for you. Verses 1 to 6. The apostle is speaking of the believer generally. Verse 4. Ye also become dead to the law. Verse 5. When we were in the flesh. Verse 6. Now we are delivered from the law. And all of this is true of every believer. In verses 7 to 13, the apostle is speaking of pre-conversion. But observe, it's the experience of a person who was under the law. He says in verse 1, I speak to them that know the law. And Paul seems to be speaking particularly, as our brother has mentioned, of himself. Notice the recurrence of I, me. We won't go over them. Verse 7, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 13. It's I. Me. Observe further Paul's use in this section of the past tense. He uses the past tense because he's referring to his unconverted days. What does he say? Verse 8, sin wrought in me. Verse 9, I was alive. Verse 9, or verse 8, I was alive. Verse 9, when the commandment came, when it came. In verse 11, sin deceived me and sin slew me. It's the past tense he's speaking of pre-conversion. But in verses 14 to 25, he's now speaking of post-conversion. And we notice the change from the past tense to the present tense. Verse 14, I am. Verse 15, I do. Verse 3, warring. Verse 23, bringing into captivity. He's speaking of post-conversion and employs now the present tense. Now, there are three subsections here that must be observed. And the three subsections of these, in verses 14 to 20, we have a struggle. In verses 21 to 23, we have a discovery. Then in verses 24 to 25, we have a crisis. Now, let me direct your attention to this struggle, this discovery, and this crisis. Notice the struggle in verses 14 to 20. Verse 15, what I do, I allow not. What I would, I do not. What I hate, I do. Verse 19, the good I would, I do not. The evil I would not, I do. What a struggle. Then verses 21 to 23, we have a discovery. Notice the language, verse 21, I find. Verse 22, I delight. Verse 23, I see. Then in verses 24 to 25, we have the crisis. Verse 24, O wretched man. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let me suggest another way in which you can very easily remember the teaching of this chapter. In verses 1 to 6, we have a fact. It's the fact of doctrine. And what is it? Verse 4, ye also are dead to the law by the body of sin. But in verses 7 to 13, we have frustration. Notice the expression occurs twice, sin taking occasion. Verse 8 and verse 11. Verse 8 is sin taking occasion. Getting a point of attack by the commandment, wrought in me every lust. Verse 11, sin taking occasion, getting a point of attack upon me by the commandment, deceived me. What frustration. What is Paul saying? Sin found a point of attack in me by the commandment. And number one, it wrought in me every lust, and it deceived me. Thus we have a fact. Then we have the frustration. In verses 14 to 23, we have what might term a feud. Verse 15, that which I do, I allow not. What I would, I do not. What I hate, I do, and so on. There's the feud of verses 14 to 23. And then in verses 24 and 25, we have the freedom, the ultimate freedom. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me again suggest another way in which you can remember the teaching of this chapter. Verses 7 to 13, the apostle looks back. In verses 14 to 23, the apostle looks in. And in verses 24 and 25, the apostle looks up. That can be very simply said. Verses 7 to 13, the apostle looks back to his pre-conversion days. In verses 14 to 23, the apostle looks in. Notice the language as he looks in, verse 17, sin dwells in me. He says that again in verse 20. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Verse 23, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. The apostle is looking in. But the chapter ends with the apostle looking up. Verses 24 and 25, who shall deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let us briefly look, and this will underline what our brother Gambon has been saying. Verses 1 to 6, the believer in relation to the law. In this section, the apostle is establishing clearly that the principle of law applies to a living man. And consequently, the law of Moses has to do with this present life. The man that doeth these things shall live in them, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. These were the terms of the law. What the apostle is teaching here in these opening verses is, as we've seen, that only death cancels the claim of the law. When death overtakes, the dominion of the law is terminated. When death takes place, a man no longer lives in the sphere in which the law holds sway. In other words, a dead man cannot be ruled. As our brother Gamble knows, a summons can never be served on a dead man. He's outside the jurisdiction of the law. And in verse 2, the apostle gives the illustration of the marriage law. And what he tells us there is this, that only death cancels the marriage contract. My brother, my sister, are you listening? This is the teaching of God's word. Only death cancels the marriage contract. With regard to the law of Moses, the people said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And in that sense, the law is similar to the marriage contract. In the marriage law, both parties are demanded to say, I will. Under the law of Moses, they had to say, or they did say, we will do. In the marriage contract, both parties say, I will. In verse 3, the apostle speaks of the solemn effect of the abuse of marriage. And what does it say? To be married to one man and to belong to another introduces a serious, immoral state of affairs. And what is his deduction? Simply this. To put one who belongs to Christ under the law is to bring about an adulterous condition, just as a woman having two husbands. But verse 4, the apostle tells us what is true of every child of God. The believer has been delivered from the law by the death of Christ. Ye also are become dead. The word is have been made dead to the law by the body of Christ. You see, the verb is passive here. And therefore it reads, having been made dead by an external work. And what is that external work? By the body of Christ. Our brother Gamble pointed out this relates to the death of Christ. But why does Paul put it this way? By the body of Christ. Well, the answer is simply this. God's Son came of a woman. He came under the law. He kept the law in its entirety. And in his body and death, he passed from under the claims of the law. Thus, we have been made dead to the law in the body of Christ. However, to have been made dead to the law doesn't involve for the Christian a life of freedom. As we've been reminded, the Christian or the believer is married to another. And what is that other? That other is the risen Christ. With this in view, so as to bring forth fruit, children, the result of the marriage. But we observe, not to bring forth fruit to the husband, but to God. Why is that? Fruit in terms of a life that's dedicated to God. In verses 5 and 6, we have the application of this truth. In verse 5, what man was under the law. In verse 6, what man is under grace. Think briefly of man under law. Verse 5 is to be understood like this. when we were in the flesh. What does it mean by in the flesh? When we were but natural men, identified with the old creation, living in a world of sense, with an outlook beyond it, in the flesh, in the sense of spirit and soul, submerged in it, and taking character from it, having no knowledge nor understanding of the death of Christ when we're in the flesh, the notions or the passions of sins which were by the law. Sinful passions which were by the law. Isn't that amazing? Sinful passions by the law. The law produced sinful passions. As our brother Gambon has reminded us, such is the flesh that the claims of the law simply cause irritation and produce an incitement to rebel. And says the apostle, the passions of sins which were by the law did work in our members. They wrought or energized our members, that is the members of our bodies, to bring forth fruit unto death, the obvious issue. Then verse 6, man under grace. Man discharged from the law and man under grace. Says the apostle, but now we are delivered from the law. Here we have the but of conversion. But now we are clear or discharged from the law. And notice again, my brother, my sister, not discharged from the penalty of a broken law, but discharged from the claims of the law upon our lives. That's the teaching of Romans chapter 7. That being dead wherein we were held, or better, having died to that wherein we were held, simply means this, that the man in the flesh, over whom the law had a claim, has died to the unbending claims of the law now. That we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. I would suggest that newness of spirit here does not in the first instance refer to the Holy Spirit, but the believer's personal spirit. What then is Paul teaching? I would suggest as this. The believer does not now serve God in the bondage of law pressed upon an unwilling heart, but in novelty of spirit, in a joyful state of heart and mind, not in oldness of letter. You see, the law demanded obedience by the letter. But blind obedience was obsolete. That's obsolete. That's connected with the old covenant. In contrast to grace, with the glad subjection of the will. Now let me say this. A believer might be clear that by the works of the law, he could not be saved. Yet there might be a striving after holiness, in the which he becomes as legal as ever. That's the reason for the feud. It's seeking for sanctification under the law. You see, both saint and sinner have to learn, no flesh shall glory in his presence. Now verses 7 to 13, very briefly, pre-conversion. We have already observed three matters. Paul is thinking of one who was under the law. By using the pronoun I, he might be speaking of his own experience. By using the past tense, he has been speaking of pre-conversion days. But there are two questions asked and answered in this section. And the two questions are these. Verse 7, is the law sin? Verse 13, is the law death? Was then that which was good, that of the law, made death unto me? We'll think briefly of the first question. Is the law sin? Paul gives the answer in verse 12, and of course we won't reach that certainly, when Paul says, wherefore the law is holy, the law in its entirety, and the commandment thou shalt not covet, holy in its character, just in its demands, and good in its purpose. But the question is the law sin? No doubt that is raised by reason of what Paul has said in verse 5. When we're in the flesh, the passions of sins which were by the law wrought in our members. If the passions of sin were by the law, then says the apostle, is the law sin? God forbid. Perish the thought. The answer to this question given by the apostle is brought before us from a negative standpoint. Notice how he deals with it. In verse 7, what he in fact says is this: without the law, I had not known sin. Without the law, I had not recognized sin. In other words, the law made me terribly aware of that evil principle within me. Then number 2, he says, verse 7, without the law, I had not known lust. He employs another word here. I had no conscience of lust, of concupiscence, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And the apostle mentions lust here, as our brother Gamble has pointed out, for the simple reason that lust precedes action. And since lust precedes action, it becomes an evidence of indwelling sin. Then thirdly, verse 8, for without the law, sin was dead. An amazing statement. What Paul is saying is simply this: without the law, sin, though present, it was inactive. What verse 8? But sin taking occasion by the commandment. What commandment? The commandment not to lust. It gave an opportunity for action. A ground of attack. It's a military expression. What Paul is saying is this: it aroused in me a desire for these very things. The fact is this: when the law is applied to the human heart, the principle of indwelling sin is that moment aroused. When, of course, Paul says that without the law sin was dead, he is not teaching that sin ever dies. The Word of God makes that very clear. Paul is here speaking comparatively. What he's saying is this: unless sin is opposed, it is dead. Perhaps a better word would be not dead, but torpid. Torpid in respect of its development. Then, says Paul in verse 4, without the law I was alive. Interesting statement. Just as sin in verse 8 was not really dead, so in verse 9, Paul in his unconverted days wasn't really alive. What he's saying is this: in my unconverted days, I took that ground of being alive to God. But when the commandment came, this might be referred to some particular time in Paul's experience. But I would suggest this: when this particular commandment came, not the law, but this particular commandment, what particular commandment? Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not lust. When this was applied to my condition, sin revived and I died. Sin was roused from its apparent death and acted again. And says Paul, I died. And by that he simply means this: my assumed ability to live to God was proved wrong. And I died. But of course we must remember, Paul is now speaking on reflection. That is after his conversion. But I must close verse 10. Paul's discovery. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. The commandment unto life simply refers to this: this do, and thou shalt live. The man that doeth these things shall live in them. Says Paul, I found it to be. Surprisingly, unexpectedly, unforeseeably, unto death. My inability to live to God was fully exposed. Now time has gone. I don't know whether our brother said that the meeting finished at 8:45 for your benefit or for mine. I'll take it I was included as well. them shall live. The man that doeth these things shall live in them. Stably unto death. My inability to live to God was fully exposed.